Welcome to Oz Table Talk. We help millennials wrestle with their faith and start the conversations that we have been avoiding too long. So, let's get started.
All right. Welcome to another episode of Table Talk. And in this episode, we are dealing with another one of our most divisive issues series. And the topic for today's discussion is sinless perfection. And being perfect doesn't sound like a bad idea. So what is the issue that's being argued about? What is divisive about this teaching?
What's the source of perfection, I think, is where the division comes. So there's a school of thought that says that, and a lot of it is actually based in the nature of Christ, this conversation that we've already had. But one school of thought says that because Jesus was perfect and he is our example, Scripture says, we should also be perfect in the same way. And the emphasis is on we should be perfect. So the locus of our perfection being in ourselves. Obviously, that's after justification. And so they're basically saying we are justified by God's grace and we are sanctified by God's grace plus our effort. Mm-hmm. The other school of thought is that perfection belongs to God. It never belongs to humanity outside of God, and so it's a gift of God. And so if we are ever to be perfect, in quote marks, that is always going to be God's perfection worked out within us. Yeah. So that's basically the two sides of the argument, and then there's variations in within that, as with all of these issues, but that's kind of like the two poles, if you like.
Yeah.
So yeah, that's where the conflict is at. You know, what does Scripture say about perfection? Does Scripture talk about being perfect?
It actually has a fair bit to say about being perfect, to be perfectly honest.
Yeah, I think if we were to say any one of these issues was covered more than another in Scripture, it would be this one.
Yeah.
It actually says quite a lot about perfection. Now, again, that the question is, you know, what kind of perfection is it talking about? So
yeah, well, I guess to look at Scripture, there's a lot that we can go to. I'm just going to turn to one in particular that came to mind, which is 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 15 and 16 says, "But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Because it is written, be holy, for I am holy."
And that's like a direct quote from the Old Testament.
Yeah, right? That's a direct quote from Leviticus.
Leviticus 11.
Yeah, exactly.
So, in Leviticus, in Peter, what's the message?
Be perfect, and be perfect as God is.
Yeah. Well, you could even translate that, because God is, as well. Mm. So the standard is God in that verse, right? Another verse that's pretty explicit is Genesis 17. God's talking to Abraham, talking about this covenant that he's made with him. Abraham's, you know, asking questions and stuff throughout this whole experience. And it says in Genesis 17, verse 1, "And when Abram was 90 years old and nine, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect." So, again, it seems a clear cut, you know, Abraham, get your act together. You need to be perfect, you know. If we're just reading the text on its own like that, that's what it sounds like it's saying.
We, of course, know that Abraham
wasn't.
He...
Yeah, well, cite a few instances, Ben.
Yeah. Well, the big thing is Isaac was supposed to be his firstborn, wasn't.
Yeah. Yep.
The whole Ishmael thing.
Tried to use his own wisdom and manliness.
Yep.
Well said, tried to use his own manliness. I like that.
Well, tried to do the God's promise in his own strength.
Yeah, exactly. Another one is when they went into, was it Egypt? And he's saying that Sarah was his sister.
Not his wife.
So that he didn't get killed.
And so Pharaoh was like, "That's great. I'm going to take her as my wife then, seeing she's not taken."
Yeah. Another verse is Deuteronomy 18:13 says, "Thou shalt be perfect with the Lord thy God." again, it seems pretty clear cut, you know, and that's, I guess, what we're trying to bring out in these particular verses. Yeah. And so there's lots of them. You know, there's the interaction Jesus had with the rich young ruler.
Yeah.
You're there, are you?
Yeah, I was there, but that's fine. I mean, we're I think, establishing the point. But basically, when he says, "What more do I need to do to be saved?" And Jesus says, "Well, if you want to be perfect, go sell what you have, give to the poor, and then you'll have treasures in heaven.
Yeah.
Come follow me."
And then in 2 Timothy, it says all scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable, blah, 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 blah. And then it says that the man of God may be perfect.
Yes.
And so in that verse, it seems that it's saying scripture is for our perfection. And so that would, you would think that would go along with the lines of the first argument that says that perfection is sort of something that we achieve with God's help after we're justified, rather than it being a gift of God. So yeah, anyway, so there's lots of these kinds of verses that seem to indicate that we're to get our acts together. It says of some people in scripture, it says of Noah, that Noah was perfect in Genesis 6:9.
Mm-hmm.
It says of David, in 1 Kings 15, verse 3, when it's talking to Solomon, he says, you're not perfect. You don't have a perfect heart like David's.
Mm-hmm.
And so he's saying David's heart was perfect
with
the Lord.
Who was adulterous murderer. Yep,
yeah,
gone.
Rapist.
Yep.
1 Chronicles 28, verse 9, it says Solomon was directed to live with a perfect heart. So, you know, have a perfect heart toward me, Solomon. You know, that's the requirement. Hezekiah says to God in 2 Kings 20, verse 3, you know, haven't you noticed that I'm perfect, basically? Like, that's a paraphrase, but that's...
Yeah.
And then in Job chapter 1, it says that Job was a perfect man. And then, you know, Satan comes before God in heaven and God's like, well, haven't you noticed Job who's perfect? And so God actually says of Job that he's perfect.
Mm-hmm.
Now, in each one of those instances, we could say, you know, we can see sin in Noah's experience. We can see sin in, who else did we have? David, obviously. Solomon, we can see sin.
We don't even need to go individuals. We can just look in Romans and it says,
all,
yeah. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God.
Yeah. So, okay. So, if that's so, how do we reconcile these ideas?
Well, I mean, one of the passages that I was thinking about on the other end of the equation, it being... in 1 John, where it says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves,
yeah.
and the truth is not in us.
Yeah.
And so, you're not going to find much clearer to say that sin is in us.
Mm-hmm.
And so, we have to then figure out the definition of perfection. And the at least to my understanding, the only way that it's that you can reconcile it is to understand that the way salvation operates is by grace and grace alone. It's by grace through faith. And so it is Jesus' righteousness, it's his perfection that is the issue. We enter into a relationship with him, and it's absolutely true. You know, people often use the term when we're talking about sanctification, and, you know, really that's just the process of becoming more like Jesus, right? Mm. And people say that's the work of a lifetime, but the concept is that you become progressively more like him over the course of that. You see, this is one of those places where people start believing, and it's a very popular belief. There's a lot of people in our denomination who do believe that the people that are right at the end of time when Jesus returns, they're going to be perfect. And so they are going to have to essentially work really hard to expunge all of the sin out of their lives. So therefore, they will be... God's character will be vindicated in the world, and then the second coming can occur.
Mm-hmm.
If you take that viewpoint, then that puts those people on a pedestal, if you like, which is unrealistic as far as I can see in scripture.
Mm-hmm.
And so what is really being
well,
cited...
Well, nothing gets them away from that verse in Romans, does it?
Yeah, well, that's exactly right, because they still have a record of sin. They still have a history of sin, and so the sin problem is there. It really comes down to how do we define sin. Is sin the action that we do, and so we just need to stop doing those bad actions, and so therefore that makes us perfect?
Mm-hmm.
Or is sin at the core of our being, which is what we need salvation from?
Mm-hmm. Rewind a little bit.
Yeah.
That was a big block of text.
Yes.
You were saying before that... There's a school of thought that says, you know, this perfection is basically our own perfection.
Yeah.
So were you suggesting that perfection is never our own perfection?
Yes, that is exactly what I'm getting.
Can I suggest that there's a different way of looking at that?
Sure.
And that perfection has to be our perfection, in the sense that it's a gift that we have received as our own. Mm-hmm. So we need to be careful not to go too far with our language and say that perfection is never our own.
Yeah.
Because
we do receive it in a sense.
That's right. And we need to take it as our own. And like in the parable where the guy was given the garment, God wouldn't let him into the... Yeah. Mm. The guy wouldn't let him into the wedding because he didn't have his garment. Right? Yeah. So overcoming sin is a good thing.
Yes. You know,
having the righteousness of Christ is a good thing. And we want it. We need it. It should become ours. However, it should become ours as a... gift, right?
Yeah.
Okay. And so then you're fast forwarding back to where you finished with that conversation. Mm-hmm. You were saying, well, okay, so what is perfection then? Mm-hmm. You know, what is this thing that we're receiving for ourselves as a gift? Mm-hmm. And that's, I think, where the center of this conversation is. You're flicking in your Bible. Do you want to say something before I run with that?
Yeah, I'd love to just real quick, just because I want to give some clarity to what I was saying and what I was not saying. I really appreciate what you just shared, but what I wanted to point out is that I am not saying that we won't ever be perfect, and so we're just going to be total depravity and sin, and we're just relegated to that until Jesus comes back, and we're helpless in the process. I think it is absolutely possible that there will be people that are no longer behaviorally doing wrong things. But I think the focus on them being the ones that get themselves to that place is where the flaw is.
The problem is.
And so what I flicked to in scripture was Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, which says, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." The reason I turn to that is to say that it's Jesus' business. That our sanctification is his business. He's the author and the finisher of our faith. What he started in us, he will finish in us. Mm. And so the point that I'm getting at is it possible that maybe one day, you know, I will be reach perfection? Well, if I do, I probably won't know it, because I certainly won't be, because if I declare that I am, that's going to be pride anyway. So, but the point is, it's Jesus that's the one that's refining us and taking us through. It's his business when we achieve that. It's not our business.
Yeah, and that's still talking about perfection in finite terms, though.
Exactly.
You know, to reach perfection is language that fails perfection.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? Because perfection is not finite. Mm. It's infinite in scale. Mm. So you don't reach perfection, you know, hit the mark and then be like, sweet as, I've arrived.
Yes.
You know, that is perfection true. Is a growth and maturity that when you reach a certain level of maturity, you can then grow into more maturity. And this is, you know, it's often said within our denomination, at the very least, that Adam and Eve were created perfect, right?
Mm.
Right? We all agree on that point.
Yeah.
And yet, didn't God also expect them to grow? As humans, didn't he expect for things to get even better than that?
Yeah.
How do you get better than perfect? Because perfection is not, it's not linear.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? You don't measure perfection in a finite measurement. Yeah. So
it's infinite.
Yeah. Anyway, so this is kind of getting long-winded, but I just want to come back to your what is sin thing, and therefore what is perfection. I feel like Matthew 5 is the place we need to go. And if I get Matthew 5, can someone also get Luke chapter 6? And we'll just do a little bit of a cross comparison between Matthew and Luke on this
one. Well, I'll grab Luke 6.
Yep.
What's the verse, bro?
Well, I'll tell you after I read mine, because yours needs to come second, bro. There's an order to this.
Preparation, man.
Anyways, go your hardest. So what is sin? Sin is not behavioral, doing the wrong thing merely. Yes, that's part of sin, but that's only the symptom. Sin is a problem of nature, right? So sin is at its root selfishness, and that is something that we are naturally inclined towards. So then if perfection is to overcome sin, then it is to overcome selfishness, right?
Mm. Yeah.
So in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus is dealing with what it looks like to love properly, right? Mm. To love like God loves. And there's a real big context to this. And if anyone's interested, we can maybe put a link to Pastor Mark's recent sermon on this subject. So I thought it was really good.
Mm-hmm.
On Matthew chapter 5, he talked about the second half of Matthew 5. Very good sermon. Really brought out this point. But anyway, the point is Matthew 5:48, it says, "Be ye therefore perfect." And this verse is quoted so much in the sinless perfection argument.
Mm-hmm.
Even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Again, raising the bar, be holy as God is holy, or be holy because God is holy. Be perfect because God is perfect. In other words, you don't stand a chance unless you reach the bar, guys. But in the context, that's got nothing to do with what Jesus is talking about. Jesus is talking over and over, love your enemies, do good to those that hate you. You know, if someone slaps you, let him slap you again. If someone, you know, makes you walk a mile, go another mile. If someone wants to pinch your shirt, give him your coat as well. You know what I mean? And so Jesus is saying, love without limits. Love without limits. And then he says, be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. Well, what is he talking about?
He no just secrets. Created the context of love.
Yeah. And so read Luke 6, verse 36.
Yeah. And so it says, therefore, be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful.
Same passage, same sermon, Luke's perspective on the exact same words. He says merciful instead of perfect. So perfection is not measurable in this linear fashion of my behavioral correctness has increased to a status where I do not do anything wrong behaviorally.
Yeah.
That's not the perfection Jesus is intending when he says that. And I believe that's not the holiness that the Old Testament is talking about when it says, be holy as God is holy. What Jesus is talking about is being merciful just like God is merciful, loving just like God loves. It's having a maturity to look at people the way God looks at people.
Can I ask ask a question or put forward a train of thought, but what made Jesus perfect? Was it just the fact that he did not sin or because he was merciful, because he was loving without limits?
Yeah, yeah. Absolutely.
Well, to answer your question, the second, obviously, I think it was kind of rhetorical, but
yeah.
A friend of ours, Marcus Torres, shout out to him, who we met recently at Digital Discipleship Conference, actually wrote a post recently and asked, could we quote him on this? He says, the wrong lens when it comes to sinless perfection says you have to achieve character perfection in order to be saved. Or the great controversy won't end until a group of people become sinless. This is the wrong lens. This is what people will say with that lens on. This kind of theology breeds fear, insecurity, and despondency on one end, and narcissism, elitism, and triumphalism on the other. Big language, but basically what he's getting at is bad results either way. Right? And the reason for that is not because, you know, it's not because they've got, you know, something fundamentally wrong and they're bad people, it's because what they're doing is they're placing the emphasis upon me and my behavior. And whatever the emphasis is upon me, who is naturally selfish, guess where I'm going to go? I'm going to be a selfish, bigoted Pharisee. And a little bit further down the article, he says, I believe that we can be perfect, but I understand that perfection through the lens of love. Love is the design God wants to restore us to, and love is the design of the new creation. Love is God's character, and love is the gospel. So when we speak of holiness, sinlessness, overcoming, perfection, sanctification, etc., what we are really talking about is love. Not behavior, although behavior is the result, but love. I think that's a really good summary, hey?
Yeah.
When we talk about perfection, what we're saying is an ever-increasing ability to love like God loves. That's how I see it anyway.
Yeah.
So examples from the Bible of individuals who... actually walked like this. For example, the example that always comes to mind with me is Enoch. And the Bible in Genesis 5:24 just says very simply, and Enoch walked with God.
So in his case, his perfection was related to the fact that he was connected to the perfect one.
He walked with God.
I think Job, who God called perfect, the context is Job was found praying for his kids, right? And so God says, have you seen this guy? He fears, you know, the results of the corruption of this world upon his children. And so he's pleading with me in trustful dependence upon me, right? That's what perfection looks like, Satan. Because Satan's all about behavior, right? So there's another example of, you know, what a quote-unquote perfect person looks like in Scripture.
And so time is getting away from us a little bit, but I thought it'd be worthwhile looking at what the church's official standpoint on this is. And I was trying to find that today, and I didn't find an official statement from the church as a whole, but I did find a statement from the Biblical Research Institute, which is, for those of you who haven't heard the term, it is a research base or a theological institute where our theologians study specific topics and provide resources. And just to summarize the viewpoint that I found in their materials, it is that we are saved by grace alone because it is impossible to be perfect in and of ourselves.
That's cool. I was going to say, I couldn't find an official position either, but I think we should just take the Ephesians 2 position. You know, we're saved by grace through faith, and that is a gift of God.
That's exactly it. Well done. I'm really glad that you thought about that.
You're in the wrong business, bro.
Yeah. So, yeah, anyways.
BRI, next stop for you.
So, now let's ask some practical questions. You know, what can we learn from this conflict? Like, why do we even have a dispute about this? You know, to me, it seems so obvious. And yet, I found myself for so many years in the opposite camp.
Yeah,
you know, guilty. Thinking sinless perfection was my job.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah. And to be honest, when I used to think that, that was a source of great stress. Mm-hmm. Like, I felt that I was always, like, no matter how hard I tried, it was like the endless treadmill. You know, like, no matter how hard I tried, I could never quite get to the place where I finally felt like, oh, okay. It's okay. I've cleared the bar. You know, I'm okay now.
For you and everyone else, though, right?
Yeah,
so
exactly.
You feel like that yourself, and yet you also make other people feel like that because you feel compelled to judge them for their behavior because behavior is the standard.
Yeah, that's right. Because you want to feel better about the fact of where you are, and so as long as you can find someone else that's a little less holy than you are, then you're doing okay.
Yeah, yes, comparisons to others is the right way to do things. No.
Yeah.
No, we've got to be... Compare ourselves to Jesus. Look to Jesus always.
Yeah. And that way, what are we always going to see? We're going to see the massive disparity between the two, and we're going to realize our need for him.
And the need for the gift rather than work on ourselves, which we will do if we look to others.
And the amazing thing about that is that when we do that, the behavioral side, when we stop measuring that and we start focusing on Christ, the behavioral side becomes easier. Like, not that, because then we're not focused on that anymore. That becomes a natural development that happens within the context of our relationship to Jesus.
Yeah, exactly. So. I think another thing we can learn from this conflict is that each one of us have probably experienced it at some level within us. And so one thing we can learn from this conflict is that no one is immune to thinking that... No one is immune to thinking that we can... achieve something by our own good works, because that is fundamental to our nature. That's what we think naturally before we're invested with a spirit-filled thought about life, about Christ. And so we're all naturally going to feel that way. So what can we learn? We can learn that no matter where somebody else stands on this matter, we've been there in a sense, right? All of us have been there in a sense, trying to do it our own way, trying to save or achieve our salvation by our own best efforts. And so, I think we can relate to people.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? So I think that's important.
Yeah, definitely. Well, just before we do wrap up, does anyone have any specific thoughts of how we can best represent Jesus when we do relate to people on this topic?
So I think not looking down upon somebody else, no matter what their perspective is on this, it's very easy to look down on somebody if you are of the perspective that, you know, perfection is the goal that we need to achieve, because, again, your focus is on behavior. But it is actually equally easy to look down upon someone when that's not your perspective, because you look down on them and you think, man, you're still there.
Yeah.
Like, I mean, I've come from there like a long time ago. You know what I mean? Yeah. Well, how could you think that way?
Patience.
When in reality, it hadn't been that long since we were thinking that way.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? It could have been just this morning.
Yeah.
You know what I'm saying? Like, we have that fluctuating experience every day in our lives.
I like that. The fact that we should have patience, no matter what side of the fence that you started on, we need to have patience with others. A good friend of mine who... you know, passionate for God and all the rest of it. But I remember having conversations with him where he only saw things through the behavioral lens, and I would feel so frustrated by that. But over time, he realized and he saw in Scripture that the picture of God was different to the picture of God that he was adhering to, and God led him through it. And me trying to force him to change didn't fix anything.
Yeah.
You know, patience with each other.
So can I just say, in closing... there's this really cool statement It's from one of the founders of our church, Ellen White. She says, the completeness of Christian character, I'm going to paraphrase because I can't remember it word for word, the completeness of Christian character is found in those who the impulse to help and bless others springs naturally from within. Hmm. And I just want to challenge us to think of it that way. So when Revelation 2 and 3 talks about to him that overcomes, to him that overcomes, to him that overcomes, there'll be reward, reward, reward. What it's talking about when it says to him that overcomes is actually to him that has the impulse to help and bless others springing constantly from within. Mm. And that is a good and worthy goal.
Yeah.
And can I just challenge our listeners to comment on this episode? Give us your definition of sinless perfection. Let's have a discussion about it. Let's learn how to articulate better what Scripture means when it says, be ye perfect.
Thank you. That's a great place for us to wrap up. We look forward to seeing your comments, and we look forward to seeing you guys next week for our next discussion.
I think it's really weird that we say seeing when we're doing a podcast.
I know, right?
You'll be hearing from us next.
Yeah. Okay, we'll talk to you next week.